Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to EBC Live. It is really good to be here with you on this, I think, our ninth Sunday. Mark is going to be preaching over at Stowborough today via Zoom. And so we're joined by Andrew Cork, who's going to be coming to share God's word with us today. In terms of notices, there aren't an awful lot. We would encourage you to join us on Wednesday night for our worship session with Adam and his team. So our worship on Wednesday live on Facebook. But also on Wednesday, we have our day of prayer. So do spend some time at home. Take a slot on Wednesday just to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our key workers, and to pray for families who we know and love who are being affected at the time. If you're a member of EBC, you'll know that there are a few important prayer vines going around at the moment. People who are really not very well and families who could really do with our prayers. But also, please reach out to your life group leaders or to folks in your life group if you've got any issues or worries. Or send messages to the leadership team, either through Facebook or through other communications. So let's keep in touch with each other. Let's make sure everyone's doing okay. And let's get through this together by being alert, by listening, and by being safe. We're going to open up our time of worship with a prayer. So I'd encourage you to pray with us at home. I'd encourage you just to take a moment to be still and to be quiet. And then I'm going to say a few words. And if you agree with what we say this word, amen. It just means I agree. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you that while our doors are shut, we can be together in this very special way today. Thank you, Jesus, that your church is still very much alive and serving in communities all across this world. Please be with us today as we worship you, as we learn from you, and as we spend time with each other in this very unusual way. Amen. Now, we've started a new feature called A Minute With, and last week Chris and Pete shared a little bit about what their lockdown story has been so far, and today we're going to have a quick message from Clive and Sandy.
Hello.
Hello, Emmanuel.
This is some of our lockdown story. We closed our shops on the 21st of March, and as we were in Marchwood at the time, we needed to stay here and not travel to Swanage.
Clive has spent a lot of time sorting out grants, loans and staff furlough, and is now planning for reopening, hopefully at the beginning of June.
Sandy has been sewing scrub bags, scrub hats and headbands for the NHS, and is now making masks for all the staff.
We've decorated, gardened and tidied and done our daily exercise around the village where we have a Falklands memorial as some of the ships for the Falklands went from here.
Being on Southampton Water, we can see the cruise liners going nowhere.
And the container ships going all over the world.
The dogs have enjoyed walking in the forest.
And I didn't get wet feet crossing the stream this time.
At Easter, we should have been skiing with family, but had to make do with Zoom, a new word for us.
We're looking forward to holidays when things are back to normal. Goodbye.
Goodbye.
God bless.
And God bless.
Well, thank you very much, Clive and Sandy. It's so good to see what different people are up to and how different people are helping and coping at this time. We're going to spend a bit of time in sung worship now. So hopefully these words are going to appear nice and big for us. So if I just... Oh, there we go. It's our first interesting bit of the day. There we are. Okay, so we've got the words nice and big. And we're going to spend a bit of time together praising the one we've come to worship today, who is Jesus. So this song speaks about God in all of his fullness, as Father who loves us, as the Son who came to save us, and as the Spirit who guides us. So let's spend some time singing Let the Neighbours Know We're Christians Today. Here we go.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace.
Let's sing that again. I think I got the key slightly wrong. Let's try that again.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves, our God saves. There is hope in your name.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that. Yes, the world will see that. Our God saves. Our God saves. There is hope in your name.
Your people sing, we will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that. Yes, the world will see that. Our God saves, our God saves. There is hope in your name. Shining stars, praise him, you heaven and waters and skies. Let the whole earth praise him. Great in power, great in glory, great in mercy, King. Great in battle, great. skies above. Praise him, you angels and heavenly hosts. Let the whole earth praise him. Praise him, the sun, moon, and bright shining stars. Praise him, you heavens and waters and skies. Let the whole earth praise him.
Reminded just how great God is and how good it feels sometimes to worship him. Now, a bit later when Andrew comes and speaks to all of us, he's going to be reading from a bit of the Bible where Peter, one of Jesus's best friends, gets the opportunity to fix his relationship with Jesus. Now, hopefully you can see I've brought in my special bit of orange string today and I'm hopefully going to get it right live the first time, because you see, Peter was in trouble. He'd made a really big mess of his life. He'd been following Jesus for 3 years. He knew him. He knew that Jesus was more than just a man, but was the Son of God. And he'd seen Jesus do all kinds of incredible things. But Peter had got himself all tied up in knots because Jesus had been arrested. People had come in the night, they'd taken Jesus, and they'd taken him away to kill him. And Peter was in knots about this because he didn't know what to do. He'd said to Jesus, no matter what happens, I'll follow you. Even if anyone else runs away, I'll stay with you. I'd even die with you. But as he followed Jesus being arrested and people started to ask him who he was, Peter found himself telling people he'd never met Jesus before in his life. And he'd got himself all tied up in a great big knot. You're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? They said to him. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. We've seen you with him. No, I promise you I'm not one of his friends. Again, they said, he's from Galilee. He's one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter, he swore to God that he had never met Jesus before. And just like that, he cut his friendship with Jesus. He cut it in two. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like you've let someone down. You've really hurt someone. Or that you've really blown it. Maybe you've said something really unkind that you shouldn't have. Maybe you've really hurt someone by breaking their trust, doing something they really didn't want you to do. Or maybe as a Christian, you feel like you've made a mistake and you, like Peter, you've blown it and you're tied up in knots and you've cut your friendship with Jesus. And no matter what Peter did, actually you couldn't fix this broken mess, because sadly they took Jesus at Easter, Good Friday, and they crucified him and they killed him. So Peter, he couldn't go and say sorry to Jesus. And we find Peter later, sad and a bit scared and a bit afraid. And we find him excited because Jesus is alive again. But we find that Peter is still sad because he knows he's let Jesus down. But Jesus comes. And actually he cooks a barbecue on the beach, which is really cool because I like barbecuing. And I think it's really, really special that Jesus barbecues. And what he does is he takes these two broken bits of Peter's life. The lies he's told, the mistakes he's made, his damaged relationship with God and his damaged relationship with himself. And Jesus asks him a question. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And a third time, just like the three times he said he didn't know Jesus, Peter says, asked, do you love me? And Jesus says, Peter says, Jesus, you know all things, you know I love you. And just like that, that knot and that broken relationship, those two broken strings are one again. Saying sorry is really important. But what's really, really amazing is knowing that you're forgiven. Now, Peter really did mess up. And I've really messed up. And I know lots of people who've messed up. But what I've found, just like Peter, is when Jesus comes into our life, he takes those broken pieces and he makes them whole again. If you don't know Jesus as your friend, if you haven't said sorry to God for the times where we cut relationships, hurt other people, hurt him, if you haven't let Jesus come, take you in his hands, wrap you up and make you whole again, then I'm just going to say a little prayer now. And if you say it, let your mum and dad, or if you're a grown up, let us know that you've done it too. And we would love to pray with you or send you some messages to help you to follow Jesus. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you came into this world to help people like Peter, people like me, people who didn't know you or love you, even people who were horrible to you. You came so that broken lives and broken relationships could be fixed. God, thank you that you don't want to punish us, but you want to forgive us. Help us to say sorry to people when we hurt them, and help us to say sorry to you. Jesus, thank you that you came to clean us up and make us whole, and to make us part of your family. Amen. Amen. Now, I've already said we're joined here by Andrew, and I'm just going to switch cameras, and hopefully we can see him. Okay, Andrew, I'm going to ask you to come over here.
Okay.
Okay, to keep social distancing, I'm just going to move to the side. Okay, but Andrew's going to come and sit down, just a bit of a better camera.
Hi, everyone.
Okay, and Andrew, this might be the last time that actually we see you.
Yeah,
because we've heard as a church, and the news has gone round, that after, is it 10 years in Swansea?
10 years, yeah.
10 years in Swansea, and a very special birthday coming up.
Yeah, 65. You incredible, but true.
You are planning to retire, so you're going to be changing your life a lot, I guess.
Yeah, it's going to be a change. Yeah.
So after being the vicar of All Saints for 10 years, what would you say has been your biggest achievement in your time here in Swansea?
Well, it's not being unduly modest to say that the Bible's really clear that any good stuff happens because God does it. So we're all around kind of being part of what he's doing, but he does it all. Do you remember Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I sowed, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Yeah. So it really is down to God, really. But if I could pick up two or three things that I really think God has done, which has been great. I think the first one is within All Saints Church, which for the last, I don't know, 30 years or so, has been an evangelical church, a Bible-believing church. When I got there, it was full of enthusiastic Bible-believing Christians. And one of the things I felt it was important to do was to encourage them to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit too. Because I think you can't be a Bible-believing Christian if you don't embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we have moved from being being an evangelical church to an evangelical and charismatic church. And I think that was really important. I'm really delighted that God has done that.
Yeah, so what does that look like, just to help people maybe understand?
So what that means is that the way we encounter God day to day in our lives is that the bit of God that we most encounter is the Holy Spirit. And he speaks into our lives, and he speaks into our hearts, and he guides and directs us, and he gives us spiritual gifts, and he leads us, and he helps other people to become Christians. And all that stuff, or the empowering of our lives as Christians, has to be done. It's either us doing it, or it's the Holy Spirit doing it in us. And that's really, really important.
Yeah. Is there anything else from the last few years that you're particularly proud of?
Well, yeah, just two more things very quickly, I guess. The first is, I came back from sabbatical 5 years ago, and I felt that it'll give me a vision for All Saints and actually for the whole church in Swanage, really, which is to see the kingdom of God come in power through the transformation of our community. Because we just don't want to hold the good stuff of Jesus within ourselves. We want to reach out. And certainly, I know All Saints and other parts of the church too have been so brilliant in doing that, reaching out in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the community. And the other thing is the wave. When I got here, there were not that many kids in church. There are enough kids in church now, actually, in children and young people. But actually, I felt that we really should not be trying to do lots of individual youth work and children's work. But we needed to work together as the church. And we've done that. We've done it through the wave. And I'm delighted about the wave, really. And I think God has done a powerful thing there and continues to do that.
Just, you know, I didn't line him up to say that or pay him or anything.
True, yeah.
But I think I'm very pleased with how that's going as well.
Yeah.
Now, EBC and All Saints have worked together on quite a lot of projects in the past.
Yeah.
We've done joint alphas.
Yeah.
We've had joint baptism
services.
We've worked together quite a lot to try and serve this town and to serve Jesus. What do you hope to see God do in the future in Swanage between these two churches if you move on?
Yeah. Well, first thing I want to say is I just love being part, I love being part of EBC. And I really feel when I come here, it's strange that you're not all here in this building. When I come into this building, I don't think that's another church building. I think this is my place. And when I got here, I realised that it was really important that All Saints and Emmanuel, the two large evangelical churches in town, should have a close relationship and shouldn't compete. We've never, ever competed. It's been fantastic. We've done joint baptisms, as Richard said, and alphas and things like that. And it's just been great. The thing is, when we come out of this lockdown, church is going to be different. It's all going to be different. And what we need to do is keep our eye on the main thing. The main thing is the main thing. What's the main thing? See the kingdom of God come in power through the transformation of the community and see people's lives transformed and so they come and meet Jesus. And we've got to do that together. There's no point in our trying to paddle our denominational canoe, you know. Jesus is not interested in growing denominations. He's interested in growing his church. There's only one of them, okay? There are little branches all around Swanage, but actually there's only one church. And if we just carry on working together to extend his kingdom and see people's lives change, that would be great.
That's really exciting. Yeah. That is really, really cool. Now, I guess 10 years of putting roots down in Swanage and being part of a church and seeing it grow, being involved in these projects, seeing people come to faith, seeing their children get born, all kinds of things, it must be really hard to move away, actually. What do you think you're going to miss the most when you leave Swanage?
Yeah. Well, we're not moving that far away. We have a house in Wimborne, which is the church we were part of for 23 years, and we're moving back to that parish, which is great. But the thing, in the Church of England, when you leave, you lock the church up, lock the building up, I should say, and hand the keys back. And you tend not to go back. You hardly go back at all. You might go back for the odd funeral. But there isn't a tradition of going back and preaching and all that stuff, you know, because you get in the way of the new person. So I will be saying goodbye to a lot of people for good. Not everyone, obviously. We'll keep some relationships going. So that's going to be hard. So I think the first thing is the relationships I've made, particularly in All Saints, but actually to the whole Christian community here. And that has been fantastic. And I'm going to miss that, obviously. And I'm going to also miss the relationship between the churches, both here in Swanage and in the Connect group, you know, the wider group within the Isle of Purbeck.
Mm.
Because we meet as church leaders within Swanage about once a month and within that group, that larger group, about once a month. And that has been fantastic. I still might be a little bit involved in Connect, I think. That's a possibility. But that has been a real blessing. And I think if we can carry on working together as individual parts of the one church, then we'll see the Lord do amazing stuff. We won't agree about everything. We won't be able to do everything together. But actually, we'll be going in the same direction to see his kingdom come and expand. And that's what I want to see happen. I'm going to miss that. But hopefully when I go back to my old church, I'm going to get involved there, obviously. And we'll see what happens there.
So you're not planning to put your feet up now and stop. You're planning to
definitely not
be just as busy, but in a different capacity.
Definitely not. I am known as Mr. Busy. Before I got here, before I was even appointed, there's a lovely lady called Celia Corden, who's now gone to be with the Lord, and she said, "When the new vicar comes to All Saints, you'll have to run to keep up with him. And that was a prophetic word. So I do have loads of energy, and amazingly, it's still there, really. I suppose one day, I'm 65 this year, I know, incredible but true. And I'm hoping God's going to carry on giving me energy for as long as I need it.
That's wonderful. Thank you very much, Andrew.
Thank you.
Okay, to maintain social distancing, right. Okay. You're going to vacate and I'll slide back across. And just to say, actually, we're not Anglicans. So when you do lock your building and hand over the keys and leave, I'm sure there will be an invite at some point, maybe to come and speak again. I'll clear it with Mark and the leaders. I'm sure, depending on how you do today, there'll probably be another invite at some point. Okay, we're going to spend a little bit more time in worship together, in sung worship, and we're going to focus in now on Jesus, this wonderful one who fixes relationships, who changes lives. So we're going to sing two songs which, you know, I'm not ashamed to say are all about Jesus. So let's sing together. Song, sorry.
Jesus. Oh, for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be.
Now to come and speak to us, but before he does, let's pray. I've also seen in the comments there's a prayer request for a little baby due to be born by caesarean, so we'll also pray for that family too. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you hold all things together and you work all things together for the purpose of those who know and love you. Lord, we want to just commit this family at this time, expecting this little baby, and going into hospital and going through all of these things, and just pray that you would hold them very close to you at the moment, that they would know your assurance and your firm support at this time. As Andrew comes and speaks after the reading, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears which hear. You give us eyes to see something new about Jesus, something new about us. And that you, God, would encourage us as your people, as your children. Amen. Now, Andrew and Debbie have prepared the reading for us today. It's from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. So if you want to open up an app or grab a Bible, then do that. But Andrew and Debbie are going to speak to us now.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The reading is from John Chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing."
They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far out from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Well, those of you who've heard me speak before will kind of be used to me saying things like this, but this is really one of my favourite chapters of the Bible, of John's Gospel. I'm always saying this is my favourite chapter, but this is, I really love this. Because it's all about restoration. Because the reality is we all mess up from time to time. As we know, we've heard already, Peter messed up spectacularly. And in this chapter we see how Jesus fixed it. Now, I'm not a great one for sermons with 4 points all beginning with the same letter. And I think I've been preaching about 30 years and only once before in my life do I recall doing this. You know, but this is a 4-point alliterative sermon. It just kind of works here. Because what's beautiful is the way that Jesus brought Peter from a state of hopelessness to a state of recreation, reconciliation, repentance, and restoration. Recreation, reconciliation, repentance, and restoration. So let's start with recreation. And the last thing we heard from Peter, he's the guy who goes into the tomb on the first Easter morning. And he sees the strips of linen and the linen cloth around Jesus' head. And then later the same day, Jesus appears to Peter and the other disciples. So he knew Jesus was alive. But remember, only a few days before, he'd messed up spectacularly. He promised to lay down his life for Jesus. But when the chips were down, you know, and Jesus was arrested, everyone deserted him. Peter at least had the guts to put up a bit of a fight, and he followed him to the high priest's house. But when he was asked if he was one of Jesus' followers, he denied Jesus 3 times. And what makes it worse is this is the guy that Jesus had selected to lead the church. Go back to Matthew 16:18, the famous incident. It's Peter who identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says an amazing thing to Peter. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And it's such a personal affirmation. You know it's personal to Peter because Jesus enforces it with a play on his name. I tell you, you are Peter, Petros in Greek. And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Okay, that's what it says in Greek, in which the Gospels were written. Jesus actually spoke Aramaic. It's even more explicit in Aramaic, because the Aramaic word for Peter and rock is the same. The word is Kepha. So Jesus actually says to Peter this, I tell you, you are Kepha, and on this Kepha I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Can you see how personally affirming that is? And Jesus is giving incredible authority to Peter. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it's this man, tasked with being the foundation stone of the church, who deserts Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and denies him when he's on trial for his life. So by the time we get to John 21, how do you think Peter's feeling? Well, he knows that Good Friday is not the end of the story. Jesus has been miraculously raised from the dead. He's already been talking to the disciples about the significance of his life and death and resurrection. And Peter knows, and they all know, the mission's back on. But as far as Peter's concerned, he couldn't see any way he could be involved. Why would Jesus involve someone who'd let him down not once but four times in the Garden of Gethsemane and three times denying him? So here they are all back on home turf in Galilee. And by this time, I think it seems likely Peter's going through a massive crisis of confidence and faith. And how does he cope with that? Well, like a lot of us, I suppose, in these unfamiliar, strange times, we go back to the familiar. He decides to go back to his old trade. I'm going out fishing. And wonderfully, his mates don't try and talk him round. They just stick with him and walk with him through this crisis of faith. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus does four brilliant things to put Peter back on track and assure him that for all his faults and mistakes, Peter's original calling is still there. So let's go back for a moment to Peter's call. And if you go, you need to go back to Luke chapter 5 there. It takes place pretty much the same place as John 21. In fact, chances are it's the very same place, because it's in the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, where the family fishing business is based. I've been there. Some of you have probably been there as well. And if you look in Luke chapter 5, it says this. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish, the nets began to break. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. That's a remarkable story. Jesus engineers this miraculous catch of fish. But it's not just a miracle for its own sake. Jesus uses it as a visual aid and a play on words, another play on words. For now on, you'll be fishing for people. Now follow me. And Peter leaves the biggest haul of his life rotting in the boat and follows Jesus. His call was clear. His new life had begun. But back to John 21, as far as Peter were concerned, there might be a call on the lives of the other disciples. There's no way that's going to involve Peter. The only thing he'd be fishing for in the future was fish. And Jesus does an amazing thing. He stands on the shore and he shouts out to them, throw the net on the right side of the boat. And there's a massive haul of fish. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's recreating the original miracle that marked Peter's call, that Peter would be catching people. He does it all over again. And does the penny drop? You bet it drops. Peter sees the Lord on the beach, realizes who he is and what he's done, and dives into the water. But then Jesus does something equally remarkable, really. He's recreated the moment of Peter's call. Can you see that? Now he recreates the moment of Peter's denial. Peter gets to shore, and there on the shore is a charcoal fire. Well, you might just think, well, so what? It's just a charcoal event. I mean, how are you going to cook fish except on a charcoal fire on the edge of the Sea of Galilee? Do you know there's only one other reference to a charcoal fire in the whole of the New Testament? It's three chapters earlier in John 18:18. When Peter denied Jesus at the high priest's house, Jesus said he was warming himself by a charcoal fire. Can you see how Jesus takes Peter not only to the moment he was called, he takes him to the very moment of his denial, and he recreates that too. But Jesus is not just in the business of recreation, he's in the business of reconciliation. Because the next thing he says to Peter is, come and have breakfast. Well, the thing we need to remember is this, in the culture of the Middle East, even today, you don't sit down and eat with people who you have a problem with. I mean, the beginning of Luke 15, that's what scandalized the Pharisees. It says they grumbled against him, not because he associated with sinners, but he ate with them. So here's Peter, taken to the moment of his call and the moment of his denial, and Jesus says, now you come and eat with me. It's all right. We're okay. We're cool. We're reconciled. We're at peace with one another. Then Jesus does something even more amazing. He takes Peter to a place of repentance. Now, repentance just doesn't mean sitting down and bawling your eyes out. Peter had already done that. It says in Luke 22 that once Peter had denied Jesus three times, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. But that isn't repentance. That's remorse. That's feeling ashamed and sorry for yourself. But repentance is something different. To repent, in the biblical sense, means turning 180 degrees and doing something different. And Jesus incredibly takes Peter through a process of repentance by getting him to unsay the denials that he'd said. And he asked him three times. One for each denial. He says, do you love me? Three times. And when Jesus leads him through this, Peter clearly doesn't get it immediately. But it's perfectly clear that that's what Jesus is doing. Because if Peter denied Jesus three times, to repent, to turn 180 degrees in the other direction, Peter has to say the opposite, which is exactly what he does. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He says, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. Do you know I love you? The penny still somehow hasn't quite dropped because he feels he's being grilled. There's one thing Peter knows is he loves Jesus. That's why he's so upset about how he denied Christ and let him down. But that's, can you see what's happening? What's happening is that Jesus is unscrambling the sin by getting Peter to repent, by turning 180 degrees and turning in the opposite direction. But there's one last thing that's happening, and that's restoration. Because with each response from Peter, you know that I love you, Jesus gives him a task. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. The promises Jesus made to people, Peter, you know, about fishing for men, about being the rock upon which the church would be built, they were still valid. Jesus restores him to where he always intended him to be. He will be fishing for people. He will be the rock on which the church will be built. And a few weeks later on the day of Pentecost, he preaches the sermon of his life to 3,000 people and they're saved. The church is up and running. So, what does Peter's story have to say to you and me? Well, first, our past is never the final word. We can't ignore it. By the grace of God, we need to learn from it. But the Lord isn't bound by what we've done or what we failed to do in the past. You know, the past is never the final word. Second, the Lord's in the business of leading us to reconciliation with him. There's a wonderful verse I'm sure you know in Psalm 103. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Because of the death of Jesus, things between us and God are okay. We have been reconciled. Probably my favourite verses in the whole New Testament. Here we are, my favourite verse in the whole New Testament about what God was doing in Christ are in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 19 it says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And then it said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Third, God's in the business of repentance. And repentance is this radical thing, which is by the grace of God to turn us 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And we can't just do that on us. We need his hand on our lives. We need his help. It's all by the grace of God. But gloriously, he enables us to do that. And finally, God's in the restoration business too. How many times have we said, if only I hadn't done this or hadn't said that, I wish I could rewrite history. We can't rewrite history. But Jesus can. He can bring about restoration and the transformation of our lives. At this moment, this strange time, where we don't know quite what the world will be like when all this is over, isn't this a good moment to get our decks clear with the Lord? A bit like we're living in a Peter time. We're living with the consequences of our past. We can't unscramble our past, but we need to leave it behind so we can press on to the future. So I'm going to pray. Why don't we just shut our eyes and just ask the Holy Spirit to come now and see what he says to us. So Holy Spirit, please come now in our lives, in our hearts now. And Lord, there's some of us who need to be restored. That we feel we've broken with you or with others. Please speak into our lives. Bring restoration. Give us an assurance that when we've turned back to you, it's all right. Things are cool between us and you. And Lord, for some of us, there's some things we need specifically to repent. Lord, maybe you're shining a light on something now. Lord, by your grace, turn us 180 degrees in the other direction. Maybe we need to go and say something to somebody. Lord, give us the grace to repent. But Lord, I pray that you transform us. Restore us to where you want us to be. Lord, we can't unscramble the past, but Lord, we can change the future. You can change the future. Lord, write into our hearts and into our lives by your Spirit what you want for us in the years ahead. Lord, we don't know what the world's going to be like, but we do know that there is a place for each and every one of us in your kingdom. So please speak in power and direct what your plan is for us as a fellowship of God's people here in Swanage and as individuals, our individual part to play. Come and speak in power, I pray. Amen. And if God says something to you this morning, don't let the moment go. Write it down. It's helpful to write things down. And hold it and maybe share it with someone. You know, it's good sometimes to speak it out. But just don't let the moment go. If God has spoken, you know, take him seriously. Great. Well, thank you for listening to me this morning. And now Rich is going to bring our final song.
Thank you, Andrew. This last song, again, looks to Jesus, this agent of our reconciliation, the one we repent to and the one who restores. And it speaks about how worthy he is of our worship because of who he is. It talks about him as being the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. But it speaks about the worship that goes on in heaven and in churches all around the world right now. So let's sing together as we close our service. Service is going to be closed now by Brandon and the family dog Cookie, who are going to go through the words of the grace with us. So do say them along at home.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the
love
of God
and the
fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord.